Bible this morning?
I would like for you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John chapter 3. John 3, we're going to read again what is probably the best known verse in all the Bible. You know, the last few weeks I've been doing a series that I called In Sheep's Clothing. Taken from Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. There are folks out there, the Lord warned us, that may look like sheep, like sheep, but some of them are not sheep at all. And you and I have to be discerning as Christians. The Lord said we have to beware of these things. So obviously the Lord doesn't warn about dangers that aren't real dangers. If the Lord warns us, there must be dangers. And we dealt with a few different errors that I think threaten the church today. We dealt with the grace that turns grace into disgrace movement. We dealt with legalism. Last couple of weeks, I've been dealing with Calvinism, and I would like to reemphasize a couple of things about Calvinism as we just indulge ourselves a little bit more today in this subject. I do not consider genuine, sincere, born-again Calvinists as wolves. I don't consider them devils. I don't consider them as false prophets. I don't like Calvinism's where Calvinism leads. I don't like the end of Calvinism and the inevitable consequences of Calvinistic doctrine. And can I tell you, I've been on both sides of it. I have. Because when I grew up as a Christian, all the teaching, training, theology I had was Calvinistic. And I taught the same things that I'm now saying aren't so good. But I still have, we have a dear lady who used to transcribe my messages for me, gosh, 30 years ago, I guess. And you know, she sent me not long ago, she lives in Carolina now, North Carolina, but she sent me a packet of a series of messages I taught 30 years ago. And there in the middle of it was my teaching on TULIP. You know, the... I would have been what you consider a moderate Calvinist, you know, but you know, we're all of us are the result or the consequence of what we've learned. And sometimes time and experience and more serious investigation teaches you. In John 3 and verse 16, there's a precious verse here. It's probably the first verse I ever learned. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, you know, you ever been to a football game or watch one on TV? There's somebody with a John 3:16 sign. Sometimes they just put up 3:16. And automatically you know what it is. This is the gospel in a nutshell. This is the gospel condensed in one statement, one verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It doesn't get any more simple. It's so simple a child could understand it. And as a child, I was taught it, and as a child, I prayed and asked the Lord to forgive me for my sins. It doesn't say what happened to me later in my life as a teenager, and that the Lord was faithful to rescue me from my ungodly ways. So simple a child could understand it. Unless you look at this verse through the foggy lens of Calvinism. And when you look at it through their lens, it doesn't mean at all what it says. Because when the Bible says here, for God so loved the world, you can't understand that to mean that God loves everybody in the world. Because that's not what it means, according to Calvinism. It doesn't mean he loves every person without exception. That's not what it means. Calvinism reinterprets the verse to mean that God loves every person without distinction, which would mean that he loves black and white and red and yellow equally, but in a distorted kind of love, because God doesn't love all people equally. Again, you have to see this through the foggy lens of Calvinism, because Calvinism teaches while God has a love for all men, yet somehow this love, real love, saving love, only extends to the elect, the select, the few that he chose from the foundation of the world to save. Everybody else, whatever kind of love that is, God chose from the foundation of the world to damn them. And there are billions of people we know right now who are heading for a Christless eternity. Now, you and I would read a verse like this, and we would say the Lord loves every one of them, and the Lord extends to them the offer and the opportunity for salvation, because whosoever will may come. Amen. Calvinism says God never intended to save most people. It was never his intent. His intent has always been from eternity to save a select few, and it was his intention to damn the rest. Now, well, in some way or manner that you can ascribe only to Calvinism, God has predestined, foreordained, and decreed that the multitudes would perish in eternal flame forever. And that is some kind of love I don't quite grasp. But when you start saying God never intended to save some, it was never his intention to save some, I believe you now are maligning the very character of God and the very purpose and love of God. You know, the fact that the Lord saves any is divine grace, because we know, we all know, he's not obligated to save anybody. But he chose, he so loved the world that his love for the mankind, the humanity that he made, his love is what prompted him to provide salvation. And that salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our one way to be saved, our one Savior, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So remember, the scriptures that you and I read that seem so clear are reinterpreted by Calvinists to mean something altogether different. For instance, so you're right here in John 3:16. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Now, to you and me, it pretty much sounds like God loves all men equally, and that all men equally have the ability, or at least some ability, to pray, to repent, to call on God for forgiveness. You know, basically, you and I would think that this verse means what it says, whosoever. I believe I'm a John 3:16, whosoever. Whosoever believes on him should not perish. Doesn't it say to you that all could believe if they would believe? Now, we know all choose not to believe, all don't believe, but isn't the clear implication here, whosoever will may come? Well, again, you look at a passage like this through the foggy lens of Calvinism. You know what fog does to a lens, right? You ever pull your camera out on a foggy morning? Yeah. It fogs all up, so everything is obscured. Well, this passage, whosoever will, is interpreted to mean the elect, and not everybody. Well, the Lord says, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. Calvinism revises, again, the meaning of such verses and reinterprets them to mean the elect, the chosen, the select, certainly not everybody. whosoever among the elect, you know, can be saved. But keep in mind, I mentioned last week, remember we were going through the TULIP acrostic, T-U-L-I-P, what it stands for, total depravity or total inability. It stands for unconditional election, that's the U. L stands for limited atonement. And then the I for irresistible grace. And the P we didn't get to, perseverance of the saints. But remember, according to Calvinism, the atonement is limited. Christ did not die for all. They insist on that, despite the fact that the Bible teaches quite differently. 1 Timothy 2, listen to this verse. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5 and 6, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. He gave himself a ransom for all. That seems pretty clear to me. He gave himself a ransom for all. He died for us all. Well, let's take your clear lens off the camera and put on the Calvinistic foggy lens. And here they come and say, well, he did not die for all without exception. He died for all without distinction. You know what that is? Any of you ever read 1984, George Orwell?
Yeah.
He called it doublespeak. Well, this is doublespeak. If there ever was doublespeak, I think this fits the bill. 1 John 2:2. I don't know what they do with this one, honestly and truly. For he is the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation means the atonement or the atoning sacrifice. He is the appeasement for our sins. He is the propitiation for our sins. But you know what? John doesn't stop there. 1 John 2:2. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Well, once again, they're going to reinterpret these verses to, you know, to meet their own, to fit in their own doctrinal box. Here, let me give you a rule of thumb. When you read the scripture, faith is simple. If the plain sense makes sense, don't look for any other sense or you'll wind up with nonsense. Faith really is simple. Just, it's so simple a child can believe on Christ, a child can understand it. Acts 16:31, it doesn't get any more simple than this. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now really, how simple is that? Keep it simple. Don't complicate it. The gospel, according to Romans chapter 1, verses 16, it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Everyone that believes. And you know, repeatedly, the scripture uses the phrase, whosoever will. Acts 10:43, to him gave he all the prophets witness that whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Whosoever.
Thank you, Lord.
That means you.
Amen.
That means me.
Acts
2:21, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever. You know what that means? That if you call on the name of the Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, I call on you. Lord Jesus, forgive me. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. That means you.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Or Romans 10:11, for the scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Or what about Revelation 22:17? Let him that is athirst come. The Bible says, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Whosoever will, the Greek word there is ethelo, and it means to purpose, to decide, to determine, to choose, to will. Nobody's excluded here. Whosoever will. It implies very clearly that men and women have a choice. You have a choice. You're not left without a choice. It's not only for the elect, it's for whosoever. I mentioned also, I think, last week, that Calvinism pretty much paints you into a corner, because if you believe that the atonement of Christ is limited, that he died only for the elect, he didn't die for all men, that God ordained from eternity who he would save and who he would damn, then you cannot, with a clear conscience, witness to people and tell them Christ loves you, Jesus Christ died for you. You can't say that.
Amen.
You can't say it, because if you're a Calvinist, you don't believe it's true. You can't look a person in the eye and from your heart say, Jesus Christ died for your sins. Because you see, Calvinists don't believe he died for everybody's sins. How do you know he died for that person? They might not be one of the elect. Anything, anything that would stop you from telling any human being that Jesus Christ did not die for their sins, I would say you need to jettison that right out the window. And let's go back in the children's church and let's stop those kids from singing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Because according to Calvinism, they can't know. How do you know if the Lord loves you or not? How do you know he died for you? Or Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Well, actually, he doesn't love all the children of the world. Certainly didn't die for all the children of the world. Y'all still awake? Today, I would like for us to consider a couple of very important questions. In fact, this is our message today, my emphasis today. Two very, very important questions. Important questions for us to consider. Question number one, is it possible to know for sure that you are saved? Is it possible to know for sure, for you to have assurance that you are saved, that if you were to die today, when you walked out this building, if you die, can you know for sure that you're saved and that you're going to step into God's eternity? He's going to be waiting for you at the pearly gates and welcome you into his kingdom that he's prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Can you be sure that you are saved? Can you know for sure? The second question is this. Is it possible for those who believe they are saved to have assurance that the Lord will keep you saved, keep you until the end, until the time that he calls you home? Can you say with confidence that I know the Lord will keep me in a state of grace? I know he will keep me until he calls me home. Can we be confident that we'll stay saved? All right, if you're confident that you are saved, I know I'm saved. If I die right now, I'll go to heaven. Can you be confident? Can you have assurance that you will persevere till the end, that you will remain in God's grace? And, you know, you might live 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, 10 days, 10 seconds. Do you have any assurance that God will keep you? Now, and I guess also along with question number two, is it possible to fall away from the Lord? Is it possible? Is it possible to fall from grace? Is it possible to lose your place, your standing, your position with the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, in other words, is apostasy possible? Apostasy means to fall away from, to give up something you once had. You can't apostatize from something you didn't have. It would be like divorcing somebody you never married. You don't divorce a person you never married. You don't apostatize from a Lord you never served. So is apostasy possible? Now, these are two very important questions, and I believe they're important considerations for everybody. So let's consider them. The first question, can you know for sure that you're saved? Can you know for sure that you are forgiven of your sins, all of your sins, that you're accepted by the Lord, accepted in the Beloved, that you are a child of God, that you're redeemed, washed, cleansed, sanctified, and you are ready to into eternity if you die? Is it possible to know for sure?
Yeah. Amen.
Well, the answer is, it depends on who you ask. Because it seems as though within Christianity, so many different groups have a different answer for the question. For instance, in Roman Catholicism, you cannot know for certain if you are saved. Roman Catholicism declares that it is the height of presumption to state that you know for a surety that you are saved. So you can't know. In fact, the councils of Trent have actually pronounced anathemas on people who claim that they know that without a doubt that they are saved. But you keep in mind, Roman Catholicism teaches that salvation is by both faith and works. It's not by faith alone. It's not by works alone. It's by a combination of the two. Christ died for our sins, but his work of redemption wasn't completed on the cross. We still have our own works that we have to do to perfect our justification in order to enter heaven. In Roman Catholicism, it's partially by works, and you can never know if you've done enough to be saved. You can never know if you've done enough to be forgiven. Also, keep in mind, Roman Catholicism teaches the doctrine of purgatory, which means your justification can continue even beyond the grave, even when you're dead. Because purgatory means the purging, the cleansing. It's a place where you can continue to grow in holiness until you're ready to enter heaven. So in Roman Catholicism, you cannot know for sure if you're saved. Nobody knows for sure. The priests don't know for sure that they're saved. So no way to know. Now, Calvinism, we've been talking about them the last couple of weeks. Initially, in some of Calvin's earlier writings, he once said, "The Word of God is all the special revelation that you need to have assurance of your salvation." To which I would say, amen. And I think we all would. The Word of God is all the assurance you need. It's all you need to be assured of your salvation. It's all the special revelation you need to be assured of salvation. But doctrines of grace, as they call it, were expounded on, the doctrine of limited atonement became prominent in their theology. Christ did not die for all. This is a major part of Calvinistic theology, even though not all Calvinists accept it. Many, like I said before, four-point Calvinists. But here's what you inevitably wind up with if you believe in the doctrine of limited atonement. How do you know for sure that you are one of the elect? Because you see, it's really not up to you to say, "Well, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." Ultimately, it's God who chooses in their theology. It's God who chose. Now, we believe God chooses. You've not chosen me, I've chosen you and ordained you. But remember, he also said, "I've chosen you 12 and one of you is a devil." Being chosen doesn't mean you're automatically saved. It still leaves man has a will, you are a free moral agent, you have choices to make on your own. You have to believe, you have to repent. Since in Calvinism, the decrees of God are considered mysteries that are hidden in his will, it leaves multitudes of Calvinists wondering whether or not they are among the elect. In fact, it's no secret. Many, many Calvinists struggle with whether or not they are among the elect because it's hard to know. So let me tell you what some have done. They've determined that if you are one of the elect, then it would be evident by your good works. So they calculate. Here's how then we would know. If saving faith is manifested by being preserved in doing good works, so if you are doing good works, you must be saved. And so that's how they reason it out. If you're doing good works, you must be saved. But then that leaves another problem. Because is it possible to do good works and yet not be saved? You have your Bibles? All right, I want you to look with me to Matthew chapter 7, a familiar passage of Scripture. Are y'all awake? All right, I'm going to try to keep you awake. I'm even going to try and keep Glenn awake. He said, good luck. Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So, obviously, the Lord says it's not just saying you're saved, saying you're a Christian. That means you're saved, but it's those who do the will of the Lord. Then he says, verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. We've done good works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, you that work iniquity. So wait a minute. They did good works, but they also did some bad works. So how can you know, really and truly, how can you know that you're saved? How can you know that you have the assurance of salvation? If you judge by your works, well, I do good works, but you also do bad works. And every one of us does. There's no one exempt. We all do things we shouldn't do. So how do you measure now? Do you see, well, my good works outweigh my bad works? You're back to being saved by your works. You're back to judging your works like a works-based salvation. We all both do. We all of us do both good and bad. Every single one of us. Calvin even came up with a doctrine he called temporary faith that God gives to the reprobate. And so that they have a faith and a works. The works are, however, of a false faith. And Calvin said that this faith is indistinguishable from genuine conversion. And he postulated that the reason God does this and gives some people a pseudo faith, a false faith, a temporary faith, and I'm going to quote here, that their fall might be more grievous. That must be some of the mysteries that are hidden only in Calvinism, because I sure don't find it hidden in the Bible. But it you know, doesn't the Bible say God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked?
That's right, he does.
But here it would indicate that God takes some sort of perverse pleasure in seeing the wicked fall. I know that many Calvinists have tortured themselves with the question of how can I know if I'm elected? And what it amounts to is they decide they can deduce whether they're elected or not by logic and deduction. Here's their deduction. If effectual grace is manifested in me by good works, then I am elect. How do you know? I manifest good works, therefore I am one of the elect. Or I experience an inward confirmation of the Spirit. I experience an inward confirmation of the Spirit, therefore I know I'm one of the elect. Or they say, I am grieved by sin in my life, therefore I must be one of the elect. It kind of reminds me of Mormonism. Mormonism has what they call a burning in the bosom. This is how a Mormon says, this is how I know that the Book of Mormon is true, because when I read it, I have a burning in my bosom. And you know, that's what they'll tell you, that you'll have this burning in your bosom, and that's God telling you it's true. Of course, I tell them, chew a Tums, hopefully it'll go away. You know? There is an old saying among theologians, and it's kind of humorous. I guess it would be more humorous if it wasn't true, but I want to read it to you. Arminians, now these are non-Calvinists. Arminians know they are saved, but they're afraid they can't keep it. While Calvinists know they can't lose their salvation, but they're afraid they don't have it. So how do you know you're saved? How do you know? In fact, if I was to ask you this morning, are you saved, and how do you know it? How do you know? Well, really, it's so simple a child could know. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why would we complicate the gospel? Why would we make this enormous, complex structure or argument when the gospel is so simple and uncomplicated. Whosoever will may come. Let him take the water of life freely. God so loved the world that whosoever, he sent his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Simple faith in the Word of God, beloved, that's what it takes. You can know that you are saved. Have you called upon the Lord Jesus Christ?
Amen.
Have you called, Lord Jesus, I call upon you. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins, I pray. Wash me clean, Lord Jesus, I pray. Let me be your child. You know, a simple prayer like that, if you mean it from your heart, there's no, you don't have to rationalize, reason, deduce, try and calculate whether or not you're one of the elect. That's utter nonsense. All you have to do is call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe that you died for me on the cross. I believe, Lord, that I'm a sinner and that you died for my sins. I believe you were buried. I believe you rose the third day. I believe that, Lord, even now you're at the right hand of the Father interceding for me. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved. Just believe. Salvation isn't based on anything we do. It's not based on our works. True faith is always followed by a transformation, changed life, works of faith, and so forth. But we're not saved by our works. It's nothing that we did. It's everything that the Lord did. And you know, the Bible says you can know. In 1 John chapter 5, I'm going to read a verse or two over here. We brought Bibles, and this is why. So we can turn to some verses of Scripture and read them. 1 John chapter 5, let me read a verse or two over here. Just simple Bible verses that declare wonderful truth. 1 John 5, verse 10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believes not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He gave it to us. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life.
Amen.
I mean, does it get any simpler? Verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God.
Amen.
That you may know. 1 John is sometimes called the you can know epistle, because over and over he says, here's how you can know that you're a child of God. You can know that you're born again. You can know that you're one of the beloved, over and over. In fact, I'm going to back up and read in verse 1. 1 John 5, 1, whosoever, I'm a 1 John 5, 1, whosoever. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loves him that begat loves him also that is begotten of him. By this we know, see, you can know that we love the children of God when we love God and we keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. His commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever or whosoever or everyone or anyone that is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Are you a believer?
Yeah.
Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, then don't complicate salvation. Don't complicate it. Don't complicate Christianity. It's all about, hast thou believed? Hast thou called upon the Savior? Have you asked the Lord to forgive you? Have you asked him?
Yes.
And that brings me to my second question. Remember, I said we had two questions today. The second question is this. Is it possible to have the assurance that you will remain in a state of grace? Is it possible to be confident that you will not fall away and that however long it takes before you die or before the Lord comes in the sky and blows the trumpet and catches us away, can you be secure in your faith that when the Lord comes, you'll be ready for Him? Or is that something that you're not so sure of? I don't know if I can endure. I don't know if I can make it to the end. Can we be secure in our faith, or do we lose sleep wondering whether or not we're going to lose our salvation while we're sleeping, maybe? Or maybe I'll have a bad dream, lose my salvation, or I hope I don't commit a sin and lose my salvation. Now, I don't think anyone would deny the fact that there are people who once served the Lord who no longer do. There are people, in fact, you yourself know of people. I mean, if you actually sat and thought about it, you could think of probably more people than you wish you could. That once served the Lord, that once attended church and worshiped and prayed and carried a Bible. And they read that Bible just out of love for God and love for truth. People who served, who labored, who helped, who went on mission trips. I mean, people who at one time just were on fire for the Lord and today are back in the world, backslidden, living in degradation, fornication, all kinds of moral corruption and so forth. Amen. Here's the sad fact. Not everybody endures.
You're right.
Not everybody does. Not everybody who starts this race crosses the finish line. And the Lord says, it's he that endures to the end that shall be saved. Matthew chapter 24, Amen. Verse 11. In fact, I think I'll turn there. Matthew 24. We'll read a couple of verses over here. Matthew 24, I want to read beginning in verse 11. I want to read verse 11, verse 12, and verse 13. Matthew 24:11. Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Now, this is the Lord's prophecy about what will happen in the last days. So many will be deceived. That means they'll be misled by false prophets, and many who started well will lose their way, maybe wind up in a cult or some other deception that the Lord says they'll be deceived. Many will be deceived. Then you've got verse 12. And because iniquity shall abound. Iniquity, it just means lawlessness. Because people will be sinful and they will love their sins. Because it will increase, it will greatly multiply in the last days. The King James says the love of many will wax cold. There is a definite article there. It's the love of the many, and other versions usually translate it, the love of most will wax cold. The love of the great majority will grow cold. That's the way Weymouth translates it, his version of the New Testament. So, you know, sin is very attractive. Many people who started well, their heart on fire for the Lord, then their heart just grows cold. They're no longer interested. No longer interested in the things of God. Church is boring. Christianity is outmoded. Not everybody who starts finishes. That's the point. You've got passages in the parable of the sower where the Lord talked about the word being sowed in some soil, and trials and tribulations and persecutions would arise, and some would fall away. You know, the sun comes up, they give up. There were others where the seed was sown among thorns, and the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches chokes the word so that it becomes unfruitful. Well, read John 15, see what the Lord says about what he does with the unfruitful. Because, you know, he's called for his people to be fruitful. Y'all still awake, right? Notice right here, verse 13, he says, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Endure, it means to abide. It means to hold fast. It means to remain. It means to persevere. Those who persevere, those who endure, those who hold fast. Does it seem to you that there is some obligation on the believer to endure?
Yes. Amen.
So we have a responsibility. Is that correct?
Yes.
That seems to be what I read right here as well. Although we do know that not everybody does endure. How do you know that you will? How do you know that you'll cross the finish line? How do you know that you will be among those who hear well done? Well, let me answer from a Calvinism. We won't mention Roman Catholicism's view on this because, you know, they don't believe that you can know if you're saved, let alone if you know you could endure. So we won't include them in this answer, but Calvinism's answer is what they call the P in the TULIP acrostic. It's the perseverance of the saints. Basically, what they say is the elect will not ultimately turn away from the Lord. If they fall into sin or into error, they will recover. They will return to the Lord before they die because it's impossible for the elect to perish. Now, the question you could raise is, what if someone does fall into grievous sin and dies that way? You know, like they started out well, but they fall into grievous sin. They become rebels. They fall into great immorality and ungodliness and so forth. Then the Calvinist would answer, they were never saved to begin with. If they die in sin, they were never saved to begin with. Now, look, that's entirely possible. If a person dies in sin, they started out well, but they end up in a place of sin, rebellion, defiance, it's entirely possible they never were saved to begin with. So we don't, at this point, we don't discredit everything Calvinism has to say on this subject, and certainly we don't discredit everything they say on any subject, because there's truth in what they say. At the same time, you have to see the inevitable consequences of where it can lead. But in Calvinism, one perseveres, the elect persevere. But here is a key. They persevere in righteousness. Now, I want you to hold on to that thought, because that's a key thought. That means if they didn't persevere in righteousness, if they fell into sin, they were never saved to begin with in Calvinism. Now, there's a second view. This is not Calvinist view. Many people think it is Calvinist, but it's not. And that's the once saved, always saved view.
Yeah.
This is different from Calvinism. Calvinism believes the elect persevere in righteousness. Once saved, always saved view believes that once you're saved forever. You can never, ever lose it, no matter how you live. And even if you die in a state of rebellion against God, you could be cursing God, you could be blaspheming, you could be fornicating, have a heart attack while you're practicing voodoo, and still you'd go straight to heaven, because once saved, always saved. The Calvinists do not believe that. Calvinists believe that if they're in wickedness like that, they were never saved to begin with. But the once saved, always saved crew says sin will not keep you out of heaven.
Wow.
No matter how you live, it's not going to keep you out of heaven. Now, they will say sin might shorten your life because you might die prematurely. God may chastise you. He may take you home even. It may cause you a lot of grief on earth. Sin might cause you grief on earth. And sin can cause you to lose rewards in heaven.
Amen.
But it will not. You cannot lose your salvation. In fact, I read a document last week that is circulating among the Southern Baptist churches right now that you're not obligated to sign anything as a Baptist. Baptist churches are autonomous. So, you know, they self-govern. They can preach what they want, believe what they want, each autonomous church. But Southern Baptist pastors are being asked to sign a document, a statement of faith, that is distinguishing them or setting them apart some from Calvinism, because Calvinism is making inroads in the Southern Baptist Church, and it's harming a lot of the congregation. So You know, because people come in with these doctrines that seem to have an intellectual basis and a little bit of elitism, and it's causing some discord in Southern Baptist churches. So they're asking the pastors to sign this document, most of which I would 100% agree with. But one of the things that they say, in fact, one of the last things they state on this document is, we do not believe apostasy is possible. They do not believe apostasy is possible. So that's a... Well, let's think about that. It would mean, if apostasy is not possible, there's a whole lot of warnings in the Bible for nothing. A whole lot of warnings that are in there for no purpose whatsoever. So we've considered two views, right? We've considered the perseverance of the saints. The elect cannot fall away. But Calvinism insists that the elect will persevere in righteousness. The once saved, always saved view believes that you can't lose it once you have it, no matter how you live. There is a third view that we will call the security of the believer. It is that a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, a born-again Christian, somebody who's saved, is safe and secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are safe and secure in Christ. However, it leaves room for the possibility of apostasy. That apostasy is a real danger, that it cannot occur, that it can occur, rather than the once saved, always saved view that it cannot occur, but that it can occur. I mean, if you reject Christ, obviously you're in trouble. So there is a passage of Scripture that the Calvinist and the once saved, always saved group base their belief on. It's found in John 10. I'm sure you've heard it many, many times, but I would like to read it to you this morning, if you can hang with me a little bit longer. Y'all awake still? I'm not asking Glenn. John 10. Let's read a couple of verses here. My sheep, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. John 10:27. And I give unto them eternal life. God gives his sheep eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. This is a tremendous verse that should cause great comfort and consolation for every Christian, that we are secure in the hands of the Lord. We are secure in the hands of the Father. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be able to shout amen. Amen. I mean, who can separate us from the love of God? Romans 8. Shall tribulation, trial, persecution, distress, famine, nakedness, sword... Nothing can separate us from the love of God, a love that he lavishes, we might add, equally upon all. Personally, I never go to bed worried that I might have lost my salvation. I never fear that I will lose it tomorrow or next week or next year. The thought never enters my mind. I do know that there is always a possibility of apostasy. It's out there because the Lord gives us so many warnings. The Lord never warns of unrealistic dangers. Amen. If it wasn't a danger, he wouldn't warn us about it, and he certainly wouldn't warn us about it so frequently. Amen. But I never lose sleep wondering if I'll be saved next week, next month, next year. But I also know that if I'm one of the Lord's sheep, the verse right here says, his sheep follow him. Seems to hear that the sheep have some obligation in the matter. I don't believe the Lord will ever leave us or forsake us, and I don't believe anything or anyone can pluck us out of the Savior's hand. Nothing can pluck us out of the Father's hand. No person, no devil, no demon, Not the devil himself can pluck us out of the Father's hand. And he won't discard us. You know, he doesn't use us up like disposable towels, disposable razors, disposable diapers, disposable people. The Lord doesn't dispose of people when he's finished with them. He'll never leave us or forsake us. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And the Lord protects his sheep that follow him. He says, nobody's going to take them out of my hands. But what about the sheep that don't follow him? What about those that stop following? What about those who quit or give up somewhere or go off elsewhere? There is an obligation here to follow the Lord, don't you see? Those who abandon the Lord, can we say with absolute confidence that they won't perish, that they would have everlasting life? People who go off into sin, can you tell a person living in sin, I don't care if they prayed 10 times to be saved. It doesn't matter if they prayed 100 times to be saved. But if they're continuing to live in open rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ, defying Christ, defying the Word of God, can you tell them, well, brother or sister, you are saved, you know, because you prayed a prayer. So I know you're saved, and if you die like this, you're going straight to heaven. Can you tell somebody that? I can't.
No.
And I won't.
Amen.
I would tell them, I can give you no assurance that you're saved. So, well, I prayed. Yeah, but right now you are living in a persistent state of rebellion against God.
Amen.
I could give you no assurance that you're saved. I wouldn't give you any assurance. Whether you are or not is between you and God. Ultimately, he's the judge. But as far as me giving you assurance or comfort, I would say you need to repent. Friend, you need to repent, and you need to do it right now, because if you die in this condition, I fear for your soul.
Amen.
I fear for your soul.
Right.
I can't give a rebel any assurance that the Lord's going to save him. And I challenge you to find me a verse in the Bible that says God will preserve and keep those in open rebellion, and he's going to save them.
You're right.
I see where his sheep follow him. And it seems to me that the security of the sheep is dependent on them following him.
Right.
I mean, there is a relationship here. The Lord keeps us. The Lord preserves us. And he enables us to follow him. It's grace. Is it possible that we can reject this grace?
Yes.
That we can turn away from this grace, this great grace of the Lord Jesus Christ?
Yes.
When they declared that we believe apostasy is impossible, there's a whole lot of scriptures that take up space in the Bible.
No.
And they don't really mean anything. If apostasy is impossible, it really doesn't make any sense to me. You don't put up warning signs for non-existent dangers.
True.
I mean, you might warn your children about real dangers. You might tell them, look, son, before you cross the street, you make sure you look two ways. You might tell your little girl before you send her off to school, look, make sure you don't ever get in a car with strangers. You warn them about real dangers.
Right.
But you never tell your child, look, make sure you cover yourself with dinosaur repellent before you go outside, because, you know, I don't want no dinosaurs. I don't want no T-Rex to come eat you today. You don't warn them about impossible dangers. You warn them about real dangers.
Amen.
And God doesn't warn us about impossible dangers.
Amen.
There are so many warnings in Scripture about the possibility of apostasy. You see, here's the problem. When you are part of a doctrinal organization, let's say, it has its fixed set of doctrines. You have to understand all of Scripture within that confining set of doctrines. You have to try to make square pegs fit into their round circle. Not everything fits cleanly or evenly.
Amen.
It's so liberating when you can just believe the Bible for what it says.
Yeah.
Here's what it says. Don't look for any other convoluted meaning that's actually not there. How about a couple of verses real quick? Let me read a couple of verses to you. 2 Peter 2. I'm going to read verses 20, 21, and 22. Here's what the Lord says. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. He's talking here about people who have escaped the pollutions of the world. They came out of the world. And how did they come out? Through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior. Somebody came out knowing the Lord and Savior, but again they get entangled in the same pollutions of the world and overcome by them. He says the latter end is worse than the beginning. Here's what he says, verse 21, 2 Peter 2:21. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Doesn't it sound a whole lot to you like these people knew something and knew the Lord and then fell away from it? Yes. Verse 22, but it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is returned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. That's just one passage. I have a bunch of them here. I'm just going to give you a couple more. Hebrews 6:4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Very clearly, it's possible to fall away. If they shall fall away. Well, it's impossible to fall away. So the Lord warns against impossible dangers. Hebrews 6, 4, 5, and 6. How about just one or two more? Hebrews 10, verse 38 and 39. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, you know what draw back means? It means to turn back, to turn away, to give up. He says, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Verse 39, Hebrews 10, 39, but we are not of them which draw back into perdition. They draw back into destruction, into perishing. In other words, it's possible to draw back. Now, he says, I'm convinced you're not among those who do that. But obviously, it's possible to do that. We're not among those who go back into sin and unbelief and who reject Christ and therefore lose it all. He says, but we are of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Could also read many other passages like John chapter 15 when the Lord says, I am the true vine. My Father's the husbandman. He says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Branches that abide in me, they produce fruit. He says, the ones that produce fruit, I purge. You know, he'll prune them so they produce even more fruit. But the ones who don't produce fruit, we cut them off. We carry them off to be burned. You have to consider, even though that is a parable, he's talking about people. And he's talking about people who are attached to the vine, and then they don't remain attached. We have to be among those who abide. So, we answer the question, is it possible to know you're saved? Yes, you can know you're saved just by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you be secure in that salvation? Do you have to worry at night? Do you worry that you might lose your salvation? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. We should never be afraid of losing our salvation. We should also keep in our mind that along this following Christ route that we are on, because that's the road we're on, right? We're on the straight and narrow road that leads to life. We're on this road. All along this road, there are warning signs. Amen. And those warning signs say, you stay on the straight and narrow. Amen. You continue to follow the Lord. You continue to believe. You don't put your hand to the plow and look back. You keep going forward. Don't be among those who draw back into perdition. We know that there are troubles and trials along the way. No one is exempt from trouble and trial. We all go through it. Amen. We know that there are suffering days. We know that there are wonderful, joy-filled days. It's part of the process of life.
Amen.
We are not exempt. And we know that the one we have committed our lives to will keep us until that day. Amen. That day that he either calls us home or he calls us up one way or another. The important question today is, have you committed your life to Christ? Have you prayed? Now look, it's so simple. It's so simple a child can understand it. We complicate it. We complicate it in our minds. It's not just Calvinists who complicate it. We all complicate it. Because we want to reason that we're not good enough. We're not good enough. I don't deserve to be saved. I don't deserve to be forgiven. I don't deserve to be a recipient of God's great grace. And the fact is, we don't deserve it. We'll never deserve it. We can never be good enough. We can't earn it. We can't merit it. We can't deserve it.
That's right.
But that's why Christ died. You see, if we could deserve it, if we could earn it, he wouldn't have had to die on a cross. But he died on a cross because men can't earn it.
Amen.
And our faith in his work is what saves us. He is the Savior. He draws us to him by grace. In fact, you're here today because he drew you here by grace. And he gives you an opportunity to hear his gospel. His gospel says, whosoever will shall come. Whosoever will may come. Now, put your name right there where whosoever will, that's me. Rusty Tardo may come. Rusty Tardo may come if he will. If he will. Remember the warnings. Remember what he said? We read some verses last week. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you under my wings as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. You would not allow me. You would not come. You refused to come. It was their fault. They chose not to come. Obviously, you can resist God's grace if you choose to resist it. I want to encourage you today, do not resist the grace of God. Because he says to you, whosoever will may come. Would you pray with me?
Yes. Amen.
Lord Jesus, I believe that you died on a cross for me. I believe, Lord Jesus, that I'm a sinner, and that's why you died. You died to forgive me of my sins and to wash me clean and to transform my life and to make me your child. Come, Lord Jesus, I pray. Wash me, cleanse me, forgive me, change me. Lord, I confess I believe, and help me in all the areas of doubt in my life and fear. I believe, Lord Jesus, I believe in you, and I call upon you to save and forgive and change me. Fill me with your Spirit. Transform my life, I pray. Make me a child of God. Lord, you said that those who would confess their sins, I've confessed, Lord, that I'm a sinner, that you are faithful and just to forgive of all of my sins and to cleanse me of all unrighteousness. So I believe right now, Lord, that you cleanse me and forgive me and wash me and you receive me as your own child. I confess, Lord, I am your child. I'm saved. Washed by your blood, and I give you thanks today and forevermore. Keep me, Lord. Keep me close to you, I pray. Strengthen me in all the places I'm weak, and help me to live for you every day of my life. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Christ the Savior.